Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Welcome, everyone. I'm glad that you have taken the time to spend with us in study, and I hope that you will find the study informative as well as interesting. Dennis had to go to a doctor's appointment. He had scheduled one that was going to allow him to be here this morning for our study, and then he was called and informed that the doctor would not be there on the day of his scheduled appointment, and they rescheduled him, of course, at 10:20 a.m. today. So Dennis had to leave and to make his appointment, his follow-up after his hospitalization. But I'm not here by myself. I'm here with Larry, and Larry is keeping an eye on the board.
We're trusting that these microphones are working. Dennis said they would be.
Your volume is a little bit low, but maybe you can hear.
Anyway, I'm able to be here because the jury duty that I'm on had some juror availability problems, so I'm off today.
And I would have to say that the Lord God works in mysterious ways. Otherwise, I would be here by myself, which would be fine, but it's always nicer to have someone else to kind of interact with for these studies. If anyone is listening for the first or second time, welcome. And just to let you know that we have two websites. One is the main website, which you will find at spiritoftruthministry.net, then /SM. Lots of good information there. Writings from various members of Spirit of Truth Ministry. And the other one is a WordPress site, which you'll find at spiritoftruthministry.net without the STNM. And there you will find articles that I have written on what feedback I'm getting is that those who are reading these articles have found them very beneficial, informative, helpful in their formulating of their understanding. Let's begin our study with prayer, asking God to guide us. Father, Son of God, and Holy Spirit, hallowed be your name. We come before you and ask that you give us minds that are discerning, understanding, and will lead to wisdom. Please guide our study today and guide us in this world. For this world is falling deeper and deeper into darkness and sin. And we long for the realization of your promise to return. Please come as soon as it is time to come. Amen. I'm starting today with a part that we've already covered, but it is going to lead us into the main part of the study that I wanted to cover. Because what I'm going to talk about is the person whom the Son of God described as an Elijah. An Elijah person who was coming, and what is really reassuring about his words to his disciples concerning this individual is this. He said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. In other words, there is someone coming who will accomplish the requirements for restoration, which I have come to understand are the demands of righteousness. So turn in your Bible to John, and I will be reading from chapter 1. John sets the condition of the world and the condition of the people of God as he opens his writing. And although John never identifies himself as the author of this writing, the writer seems to identify himself as a disciple, and a disciple whom Jesus loved, or a beloved disciple. But the writing sounds a lot like the other writing that is believed to have been written by John, and that is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John describes the condition of the world and the condition of Israel as dark. Dark. Darkness. And what thrives in darkness, in fact, it needs darkness in order to exist, are lies. Lies that have been created, instituted, and supported for a very long time. And John contrasts light and darkness, truth and lies. In verse 6 of John chapter 1, he introduces John the Baptist. A man came, sent by God. A man came, sent by God. The word apostle means one sent. And so John, the disciple, who's also an apostle, describes John the Baptist as an apostle sent by God. His name was John. He came as a witness. As a witness to speak for the light. John now has differentiated this John, the one whom he's talking about, from the others, in that this John has come as a witness to speak for the light. John will be speaking on behalf of the truth. Now, we're going to take a look at this, because there could be a question concerning this. He came as a witness to speak for the light, so that everyone might believe through him. He was not the light, only a witness to speak for the light. So John apparently is saying that John the Baptist came as a witness, speak for the light, but he was not the light. And we understand that the light and the truth are the same thing. Darkness and lies are the same thing. Everything associated with the two, light and truth, have as associates righteousness and integrity and other characteristics that fit with them. Lies and darkness have the characteristics of wickedness, evil, deception, as their companions, and all those characteristics that go with them. So John says that John the Baptist came only as a witness to speak for the light. And he goes on to say, the Word was the true light that enlightens all men. He was coming into the world. He's saying he's coming into the world because he's introducing John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sent ahead to witness for the true light, the Word, who was coming into the world to be the true witness. And that the Word was the true light that enlightens all men. That is, all men who listen to his word of testimony and put it into practice. And he was coming into the world, and he was in the world that had its being through him, and the world did not know him. The world did not know him. This is not hard to understand when we think about the world as the peoples who live on the face of this earth. They had no knowledge of the Messiah, the light, the Word, the truth, who was coming into the world. The one who was announcing his coming was living in the wilderness in the Transjordan region, And his preaching was that the Messiah was coming and he was coming to judge his people. God had given a mandate to his people, the children of Israel. And that mandate was that they were to learn about him. They were to learn the ways of righteousness. They were to accomplish all that righteousness demanded. And God was very clear in how this could be done. And he was also very clear that it must be done. When God's people Israel would learn all that righteousness demanded and would become the righteous nation that God had purposed them to be, they would be a light because they were full of truth, and because God dwelt with them, they would be a light of truth to the world in darkness, so that ultimately the whole world receive the light, and those who would not receive the light would be judged and given the same judgment as the one who brought the darkness. So the world did not know him. His own people did not know him. Why? Larry, tell me. Why did his own people not know him? I mean, they knew of him, didn't they?
I don't have a bright, brilliant answer to that. I mean, I think you can't get to know somebody unless you listen to them, and there's a certain amount of compliance with the instructions that need to be. It's a two-way thing.
Well, let's ask the question. If God wanted his people to know him, and it's pretty obvious that that's what he wanted, did he do anything? Did he set up any type of system or process or anything that would allow the people to come to know him? Did he give any information about himself?
Set up a process, and the people were diligent about following, learning the process and following the process, but not realizing the results that the process was supposed to produce.
Was there anyone or anyone's responsible for accomplishing the process that God had set up?
Teachers in the form of priests.
Okay.
There was leadership.
Very good. So what we could say is that those who were responsible for the condition that the people of Israel found themselves in and what they believed about God was directly connected to those to whom God had entrusted the knowledge to be given to his people. As you say, the scribes, the priests.
So there was a weak link in the process.
Well, and why would you think that link? God chose the Levites to be his priests, and it was his priest's responsibility to inform the people of the truth and the light. Clearly, the priests had done just the opposite. Using the law and the prophets, They had created a condition of darkness and lies among the people. And it had affected how many? How many people in Israel had this darkness affected?
Virtually all.
Okay, all. 100%. Even John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not one in a million who somehow or other managed to resist darkness and embrace light, who knew
all were affected
and knew God.
Very few.
How do we know this? I mean, here John is describing John the Baptist, who was not the light and came as a witness to speak for the light. So in other words, John the Baptist was telling the people that the true light was coming and would follow. And so why was John the Baptist selected? Because he was a righteous man, because he knew the truth. And was John the Baptist selected, or was he self-appointed? Well, the people who were listening to him believed him to be a prophet. In verse 15, John appears as his witness. He proclaims, "This is the one of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he existed before me.' Indeed, from his fullness we have, all of us, received, yes, grace in return for grace." And that grace is graciousness. Graciousness in return for graciousness. Since though the law was given through Moses, graciousness and truth have come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is the Son only, who is nearest to the Father's heart, who has made him known. John the disciple is saying that the only one who has told the truth about the Father is his only Son, the one who is nearest to the Father's heart. And yet, what we see and recorded in the New Testament is that the Son of God has been given honorable mention, and that the only true significance to his coming to this earth was so that he could die to save the world from their sin, and that the only way that salvation works is through the death of the Son of God. But that is not what the Son of God said. Who do you trust? Do you trust the Son of God and what he said? Or do you trust someone else who claims to speak on behalf of God the Father and only gives the Son of God honorable mention? And I would add, even that is not honorable. Verse 19. This is how John appeared as a witness. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" So here are the religious experts, the ones who have been given the responsibility of teaching the truth to Israel. And at this point in time, Israel has become just the remnant of the southern kingdom, comprised of the tribe of Levi, which is the priestly tribe, whatever was left of Benjamin. And when we read in Judges, the tribe of Benjamin pretty much ceased to exist. For all intents and purposes, ceased to exist when all the males of the tribe of Benjamin were put to death. And I'm not going to go into that. That's a subject for another day. And the tribe of Judah. So in fact, the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah. And those who were of the tribe of Judah were called Yehudahites. Yehudahites. Or shortened to Yehudas. Or as transliterated into English, Jews. So the religious experts who knew the law and they knew the prophets had come to find out who John the Baptist was. He had quite a following. People were listening to him. He was baptizing. And the people believed him to be a prophet. And since these were experts on the prophets as well as the law, they went to investigate. And they asked John the Baptist, "Who are you?" And they weren't asking, "What is your name?" They were asking, "Who do you claim to be? Why are you doing what you are doing?" He, John the Baptist, not only declared, but he declared quite openly, "I am not the Messiah." "Well then," they asked, "are you Elijah?" "I am not," he said. "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" "We must take back an answer to those who sent us. What have you to say about yourself?" So John the Baptist said, "I am, as Isaiah prophesied, a voice that cries in the wilderness, 'Make a straight way for the Lord.'" Now these men had been sent by the Pharisees, and they put this further question to him, "Why are you baptizing if you are not the Messiah? And not Elijah, and not the prophet?" John replied, "I baptize with water, but there stands among you, unknown to you, the one who is coming after me, and I am not fit to undo his sandal strap." This happened at Bethany, on the far side of Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, seeing Jesus coming towards him, John said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I spoke. This is the one I spoke of when I said, 'A man is coming after me who ranks before me because he existed before me.' I did not know him myself. I did not know him myself. Remember that. Why wouldn't John the Baptist have known Jesus personally? Wasn't he supposed to be his cousin? What John the Baptist is saying is that really this is the first time I have ever seen this man. But I know who he is. And how did he know who he was? Well, John the Baptist doesn't leave us in the dark about that. This is the one I spoke of when I said, a man is coming after me, who ranks before me, because he existed before me. I did not know him myself, and yet it was to reveal him to Israel that I came baptizing with water. John also declared, I saw the Spirit coming down on him from heaven like a dove and resting on him. I did not know him myself, but he who sent me to baptize with water had said to me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and rest is the one who is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Yes, I have seen, and I am the witness, that he is the chosen one of God. John the Baptist had not been given even an outline of what he was to say in preparation of the way for the Son of God. Do you find that perplexing? Do you find it interesting? Why would God choose someone to prepare the way for the Messiah, the Son of God, who was coming to testify on behalf of the truth, in whom was no darkness at all, and the only information that was given to the one preparing the way was how to recognize him when he came. I believe that it was because God had already given all the required information to prepare the way. And the reason I know this comes from Daniel chapter 9. In response to Daniel's prayer, the prayer that he prayed on behalf of the restoration of Israel, Daniel was pleading with God to restore Israel, to restore Jerusalem, and to restore the temple. God held Daniel in high esteem. We find that in Daniel chapter 9, when the angel Gabriel comes to explain the prophecy. Daniel chapter 9, starting with verse 20. I was still speaking, still at prayer, confessing my own sins and the sins of my people Israel, and placing my plea before Yahweh my God for the holy mountain of my God. Still speaking, still at prayer, when Gabriel, the being I had seen originally in a vision, flew suddenly down to me at the hour of the evening sacrifice. He said to me, Daniel, you see me? I have come down to teach you how to understand. When your pleading began, a word was uttered, and I have come to tell you what it is. You are a man specially chosen. Grasp the meaning of the word. Understand the vision. We're going to read what Daniel was told as he wrote it down. 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city, for putting an end to transgression. That statement there would mean to me that transgression would be no more. For placing the seals on sin, sin would no longer be expanding. For expiating crime, that's getting rid of it. For introducing everlasting integrity. Everlasting integrity. That would mean that you have integrity and that you will never lose it. For setting the seal on vision and prophecy. To seal up the vision and the prophecy that Daniel was, it was impossible for him to understand, which is the prophecy in chapter 8. And he's told that in chapter 8, he says that he was told that that prophecy concerned the end of days, a time far distant. And so if Israel accomplished within this 70 weeks the end of transgression, the sealing up of sin, expiating of crime, and bringing in everlasting integrity, then the end of days would come at the end of the 70 weeks. And then for anointing the Holy of Holies. Then Daniel is told, know this then and understand. From the time this message went out, return and rebuild Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed prince, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And you read on, and what that concludes with is the destruction of sin, the final judgment. So it's no wonder that John the Baptist was preaching the final judgment back in John. John the Baptist is preaching the final judgment. But the Jews were only one tribe, Judah, with the Levites and some of the offspring of Benjamin. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, were nowhere around. Oh, there were some called Samaritans, some that weren't really counted as Israel, although they did have a background in the 10, a heritage of the 10 tribes. They certainly had not been restored as a nation. They certainly weren't a holy nation. And given the description of John as he opens his gospel, he says the whole world is in darkness. So we know for a fact that what the angel Gabriel told Daniel was to be accomplished within the 70 weeks that Israel was given to accomplish had not been done. And So we come to the middle of the 70th week. And the nation is no closer to God at that time than they have been at any time. And the clock has come, has counted its last in time for them. John the Baptist was preaching an end time judgment message. And I know for a fact that John the Baptist was not altogether truthful. Now, I know that John the Baptist was acting on behalf or was acting within how he understood the context of the times. And if he had answered questions a little bit differently, it wouldn't have changed the outcome. But he could have, and I say he should have answered the questions a little differently. When asked if he was the Elijah who was promised, the one who would prepare the way that was prophesied by the prophet Malachi, John the Baptist said, "No, I am not the Elijah." Turn to Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to read the words of the Son of God as recorded by his eyewitness disciples. And I'll tell you that these words were not recorded until after he had gone to his Father, after the resurrection, because of the specific instruction that he gave concerning this particular event. Matthew chapter 17, starting with verse 9. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order: "Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And the disciples put this question to him. Now, think about this, because this question is the same question that the priests and the experts on the law asked John the Baptist. Same exact question. Why do the scribes say then that Elijah has to come first? Now, I wouldn't say it's the same exact question, but the question is, are you Elijah? Because Elijah must come first. "True," he replied. "Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be." Or in some translations, it says to restore all things. That is a different, totally unexpected answer. It's not an answer of yes or no. In fact, it's not even the answer to the query that the three disciples asked. They asked about the coming of Elijah and that he must come first before the Messiah, and they are talking to the Messiah. And the one who came first, who said he was the voice crying in the wilderness, had said quite clearly and matter-of-factly when asked if he was that Elijah, he said, "No, I am not. Now, what I would say is that he seemed very certain. I mean, his answer was certain. Yet, according to the Son of God, he was the Elijah. See, if we go on with verse 12. I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased, and the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. So the Son of God said John the Baptist was the Elijah. John the Baptist had said, no, I am not the Elijah. Who do you think is telling the truth? Well, it would, of course, be the Son of God. So why did John the Baptist say he was not the Elijah? Well, because he said that the only information that he had been given by the man who had given him the information was how to recognize the Messiah, the Lamb of God, when he saw him. How to recognize him. But there's an answer that he gives that is not what the disciples asked. It is not an answer to their question. It is a statement made, and the statement is made about the future. Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. So the expectation is that at the end of time, an Elijah-type prophet, a John the Baptist-type prophet, a prophet nonetheless, will appear, and he will speak on behalf of the truth. He will be a witness on behalf of the light. He will accomplish the requirements of righteousness. He will accomplish the victory over sin and darkness. He will prepare the way for the second coming of the Messiah, who at that time will come in judgment. The first time the Messiah came, he came as a witness to testify on behalf of the truth, to witness on behalf of the light. And he left his testimony in the trust of his disciples, two of whom wrote down what they saw and heard. And they wrote it down sometime after their master returned to heaven. Think about this. God sent his own Son here to this earth to testify on behalf of the truth so that those who are of the truth would have the light and could follow the light to the kingdom of righteousness. Would it stand then to reason that God, who can do everything, would not preserve the words of that testimony in a way so that those at the end of time would be able to access that testimony and it would still carry the weight of accuracy and truth as it did when it was first delivered? if John the Baptist was not visited and given specific information in person, he was not told that he was the promised Elijah. He was not told that he was the promised prophet. In fact, the only thing that he was told was how to recognize the Messiah when he came. And yet he was preparing the way for the Son of God. The Son of God is coming again. And this time he is not coming to deliver another testimony on behalf of the truth, because he has already done that. This time he is coming to judge the world. Just as John the Baptist was saying he was going to do when he came in his day. But John the Baptist misunderstood. John the Baptist did not know that the Messiah was coming to deliver a testimony he had received from his father, to bring it here to testify in the presence of witnesses, and that that testimony would be used as the basis for the judgment at the end of time when he did return to judge the world. And that's what I am saying today. Though whether he is coming this year or next year, whether he is coming 5 years or 10 years from now, whether or whatever it is, for whatever reason you may think, when he returns, it is to judge the people of the world and those who are in darkness. Those who hold to lies because that's what they prefer will be judged accordingly. I'm not going to say that the axe is at the root of the trees. I'm not going to say that he's coming with his winnowing fork in his hand. That does not need to be stated. What I am saying is that when he comes, he's coming to judge. And those who hold to the testimony of Jesus, the testimony of the Son of God, and who keep the words of the covenant, the commandments, who obey the commandments, hold to the testimony of Jesus, as stated in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. They will be, their decision in the judgment will be innocent, righteous, those with everlasting integrity. And they will be charged with the responsibility of preparing the kingdom for service to the nations. And then the end will come. We find in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 to 51, the account of the return of the Master. He does return. And it doesn't say that he returns in the clouds of glory with lightning and the trumpet, sound of a trumpet, when every eye will see him. He doesn't say that. He says that be on the alert. As it was in Noah's day, this is verse 37, as it was in Noah's day, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. So I'm reading from Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. When the Son of Man comes, life will be going on as normal. Marriages, eating, drinking. People will be living their life as it has always been lived throughout the generations unto that day. Just as it was in the days of Noah, when the flood came, life was going on as usual. No one knew that the end had come. No one even knew that the end was near. For the Son of God, it says in verse 39, they suspected nothing till the flood came and swept all away. It will be like this when the Son of Man comes. Then of two men in the fields, one is taken, one left. Of two women at the millstone grinding, one is taken, one left. So stay awake, because you do not know the day when your master is coming. You may be quite sure of this, that if the householder had known at what time of night the burglar would come, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed anyone to break through the wall of his house. Therefore, you too must stand ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So at what hour do you expect him to come? Do you expect him to come at all? Well, there are those who believe that there's a rapture and that all of a sudden all the believers will be raptured from this earth and go to heaven. There are those who believe that the Great Tribulation must happen and certain events, such as a Sunday law and the mark of the beast, they must happen before the return of their master. But God has always wanted the world to be prepared for the judgment, so that the judgment doesn't come on them unannounced. And the system that he has set up to accomplish this is perfect in every way. There's no way he can improve on it. There's no way he can change it, because it is perfect. It is the only way that this will work. And so we have the faithful and wise servant. And I know we're running out of time, so we will take this up again tomorrow at our study. And just understand this: the time has come for judgment, because the world has reached its limit. And look around you. The world is ripe for judgment.